Well, today and for the next few weeks, we will be speaking about singleness and some of the issues associated with that. I feel kind of awkward talking about single. I've been married by God's grace for 8 years, and I got married right after I got out of college, so I did not have a long time as a single person, so there's quite a bit about it. I don't have that firsthand experience. But thankfully, God's Word tells us enough about our Christian walk that we can gain principles that even someone like me who doesn't have that much experience hopefully can pass on some biblical truth. And I think, at least right now, most of the people that are in here are married. But I'm sure we all have friends or family members that are single that we can help encourage them and help show them what God's Word has said about what God's Word has for them. But just kind of as a start, what are some things that maybe the world or maybe even some Christians, some ideas that they might have about singleness or some things they might have to say to single people? Maybe I could ask you this way. How does the world and then some Christians view singleness?
As a temporary thing.
Just kind of a, you have to go through this to get to that other stage.
Loneliness.
6 or 7 years. Certainly, it's often equated with loneliness.
Well, more and more the world is saying that you don't need anybody else. And certainly we need to find our contentment in the Lord and our satisfaction in the Lord. But they don't recognize marriage as part of God's plan. But then there are those Christians who would say, you can't serve the Lord if you're married. So
exactly.
I heard somebody say that one time.
You look at the world, and I think you're exactly right. Sometimes you get the feeling that the world thinks, okay, we're single people, and sometimes we pass into marriage, sometimes we don't. But kind of the status quo, the default is single. You live your life, and you may fall in love with somebody, and you get married, live with them for a time, but then you fall out of love, and of course, since most marriages, it seems like in our world, are based simply on that emotional feeling of love. Once that feeling dwindles, well, then the marriage is over, so you move on to somebody else. And the world treats us as we're single people. We really cannot truly get involved in other people's, and so the focus is on the individualism. Some Christians, they say both ways. They say you can't really serve God unless you're single. And some people say, well, God's plan for everyone is to get married. And if you're not married, well, you better fast and put on the sackcloth and ashes and get right with God so that he'll lead you into marriage. There's a lot of things that are said about singleness, and not many of them are biblical. But today we're going to look at what exactly the Bible says about singleness. And I think the most important thing that we can emphasize is that, just as I have there in the first part, singleness is a gift from God. Singleness is, just like marriage, it's something that God bequeathed upon us. And because it comes from God, because it's something that God has given us, it is truly good for us. And it is truly a blessing. It may just be me, but it seems like in the past, I've kind of looked at, you know, marriage is this good state, and singleness is a state, not quite as good. And if you really want to be growing, and you really want to be doing, you got to get into marriage, and you can kind of take that step up. That's not at all how the Bible discusses it. Marriage and singleness both are blessings from God. Both are places that God brings people to, and he can do tremendous things in each life. They're very different states. We especially in our world, we have a tendency to place everything in a hierarchy. You know, we have a hierarchy of sins. These sins are a whole lot more worse than these other sins. And this state is a lot worse than other states. And we, does that seem to be the case that this world likes to put a hierarchy on everything, and especially in Christian circles? And maybe that comes from some of the traditions left over from the Roman Catholic Church, where everything in the Roman Catholic Church is hierarchy, and you have this big pyramid of not only sins and you know, virtues, but also of the people within it. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches different roles. The Bible teaches that God places people in different circumstances. But the Bible is clear. There's no one circumstance that God leads us to. There's no one state that is inherently better or more spiritual than the others. God has blessed each person to the same extent. God has given us every spiritual blessing. And that's regardless of the state or circumstance that we're in. And that's so important to realize, that when we look at one another, that when we see the different roles and situations and states that God has placed us in, we are all blessed equally, yet God is working in our lives in a different manner. Certainly the issues that single people are going to deal with are going to be different than the issues that a married person is going to be dealing with. I think that's obvious to anyone. But the different circumstances there's no moral value on them. It's just God's using this in this person's life. God's using something different in another person's life. But He's working in all of our lives to accomplish His purpose. And we all have the same Spirit that empowers us. We all have the same promises of God. And it's easy, I think, for anybody to overlook the fact. If you allow the world to influence you as a married person, you could easily come to a place where you think, man, it would be so much easier to do whatever I want to do if I was single. It seems like the common thing for many women is to talk about, you know, as they progress in their career and their life, well, they want to do everything they want to do, get that out of the way, then they're going to start a family. Because once you get married or once you start a family, the fun's over. Your life is over. You're never going to be able to do anything that you want to do. Only those that are single and unattached, those are the only people that can really do what is fun. And you can look at it from that side. You can let the wrong interpretation of Scripture influence you to think that if you're a single person, man, God wants me to be married, and I've got to find a way to get, I've got to find that you know, person God has for me. I've got to find that, you know, soulmate or that partner or however you want to think of it. And until I do, I'm never really going to be happy or blessed. It's easy to think that one state has more blessing of God than the other. But we're all equally blessed, and we're all blessed to that infinite degree, in that we all have every spiritual blessing. But the thing that we'll emphasize with singleness is that the different circumstances God will use to accomplish His purpose in a different way. So let's look at that, and let's look at what the purpose God might have for singleness, what the Bible says about it. Well, let's first of all ask this question. What is God's purpose for every saint, according to the Scriptures?
To be conformed to the image of Christ.
Exactly. Romans 8:28. He wants us all to be conformed to the image of Christ. Galatians 5:18, He wants us all to walk by means of the Spirit. So that faithful walking, that dependence on the Spirit, that's the same for every saint, no matter what our circumstances. Intimacy with Christ is the goal for every single believer. Now, how we get to that point, each believer is going to be different. I think it's possible, as I say here, that no two believers are going to reach that state through exactly the same way. You know, if we wanted to you know, drive to New York City or go to New York City, there's tons of ways you could get to New York City. You could fly, and if you fly, you could have, you know, two or three different connecting flights. You could fly all these different cities. You could drive, and there are countless ways you could drive across the country. You could take a train. If you're really adventurous, you could take a bus. You could do all these different ways. The route there might be different, but the goal is the same. And for saints, every saint has a different route, if you will. God's going to bring us through different things, but the goal is the same. The goal is intimacy with Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about some of the issues that are specific for single people. And starting in verse 7, Paul says, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them to remain even as I am." And then Paul goes on in verse 17 to say, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each one, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches." So Paul is clear here. Singleness is a gift from God. Singleness is something that God assigns to specific saints for a specific reason. It's important to remember that singleness is a gift from God. He's called each of us either to marriage or to singleness. Well, when you look at it in those terms, it becomes, your perspective is radically altered. Is it not? When you realize that where I am, whether it's in singleness or whether it's in marriage, that is something God has assigned to me. He's appointed me to that position. Well, if God has chosen for you to be in a specific state, then you ought not to begrudge that state. You ought to realize that God has a plan and a purpose for me to be where I am. Paul says it is good for them, talking about the single people, to remain even as I am. Whenever Paul or the scripture talks about something being good for a saint, what does that mean? What does it mean for something to be good for the saint?
Growing in the Lord,
exactly. Anything else? Is there other things that are insinuated by something being good for the saint?
That would then be good for the entire body.
Exactly. It's good for the body too. And we'll talk about that a little more later. But what's good for the saint is good for the body. And what's good for the saint, according to Romans 8:28-29, is conformity to the image of Christ. Paul tells us in that passage, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And as we've already talked about, His purpose is conformity to the image of Christ. So I think it's fair to say that whenever Paul or any writer is talking about this is good for you, it's something that's going to help conform us to the image of Christ. And for the single believer, Paul says it is good that you remain where you are. Well, why is it good? Because it's something that God is going to use to conform them to the image of Christ. We learned that God has, when we talked about God's will, does anyone remember the three circles? Were there three circles? I think there were three circles. The three circles that we talked about, for God's will. Does anyone remember what those were? Right. We had the sovereign will, which is true for every believer and I guess everyone. That involves our position in Christ. God's moral will, that which is morally what God would like to see in our life. And then the individual will. God has a specific will for each of us. What are some of the things that God's individual will for the saint entails? You know, God has a will for each of us. Well, what towards what is His will pointing?
This is the will of God that your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication.
Exactly. Well, you said it there in the first part, our sanctification. God's individual will is the means by which He's going to bring us into sanctification. In which He's going to conform us to the image of Christ. So God has a plan. It is incredible for me to know that God knows me better than I could ever know myself. That God knows exactly what is good for me. That He knows exactly what is going to bring me to that place of intimacy with Christ, of conformity to His image. we would be in a lot of trouble if we had to sit down and write out that plan for our own life. If when we got married, when we became a believer, if God came to us and said, okay, I want you to write down your 5, 10, 15, 20-year plan of how you're going to achieve or how you're going to become intimate with Christ. If I had to come up with that on my own, I would be way off. And I think all of us would be too. But God knows this so intimately, so well. He knows what things we're going to need. And He knows that there are times where the rug needs to be pulled out from underneath us and we need to fall down to the place where we realize, you know what, I can't do it and this isn't working. How many of you guys have been to that place where it seems like you had this plan for whatever it was, you know, becoming a good Christian or whatnot, and God brought a circumstance in your life where all that crumbled and all that fell and you were left with nothing but Christ, nothing but to look up and say, you know what, it can't be myself. It has to be God. Have you guys ever been in a circumstance like that? I know I have. I know when I look back and I see things that happened in my life, and certainly when they're taking place, I had, you know, I think, man, why is this happening? I need to be doing this here. But then I look back and I realize, you know what, God was bringing things into my life that were drawing me closer to Him. And that's what He does for whether you're married or single. God has that specific plan. He knows what you need. And He's going to allow these things into your life. And through whatever it is that's in your life, He's going to use those to accomplish His purpose in you, to help draw you towards intimacy with Christ. And there's a tremendous amount of comfort in knowing that God has an individual plan, that God knows me, that God is using these things specifically in my life to draw me closer to Him, to bring me to that place of conformity with Him. It's certainly not on our timing. How many of you, if it was your choice, you would be conformed to Christ's image today? That would be pretty great. I want it today. Actually, I wanted it yesterday.
Yeah.
But God knows that, you know, if that were the case, I think we'd be a lot worse off than the gradual, lifelong process that God brings us through to be conforming us. That passage in Romans 12, that and be conformed, is that, do you know the tense of that verb? Is that something that's continually happening when God conforms us to the image of Christ? Do you know right off the top of your head?
Romans 12.
Yeah, Romans 12.
I don't know off the top.
That's the transforming, right? By the
renewing of the mind. Oh, being transformed.
That's transformed.
Right. Oh, I'm sorry. But there are other passages that talks about God working in our life, and from what I know, most of those passages, it's that continual process that's being renewed, being enacted every single moment of our life to draw us closer to Him. And singleness is just one of the tools that God uses. We're going to look at, in a little bit, some of the advantages that a single person has over a married person and how God's going to use those advantages to accomplish His purpose. The verse here, Paul encourages us to be content either with singleness or marriage. He says in verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned each one, in this manner let him walk. Now earlier Paul says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them to remain even as I am. And in other parts of this passage, Paul seems to have a preference towards singleness. Why might Paul have a preference for singleness?
There's a dependence on the Lord only rather than on your spouse.
Exactly. And that's something we're going to look at more later. But it's obvious from the passage that Paul says, you know what, it's good to be single. God brought Paul into singleness, and you will, I mean, Paul talks very highly of marriage. I know sometimes Paul, by people who really don't understand the scripture, is accused of being misogynistic and, you know, being a male chauvinist. But when you look at the Bible, especially in the context of the culture that Paul lived in, he was certainly encouraging towards men, towards women, towards marriage. He wasn't against marriage. It might be easy to look at 1 Corinthians 7 and say, well, Paul was against marriage. He said, only if you have to, as a very last resort, should you get married. But by all means, try and stay single. That's not at all what Paul is saying there. If Paul's not saying that, what is Paul saying about where he says, in this manner let him walk, as God has appointed us? Or when he says, I would prefer that if you're single, you remain single. If Paul is not saying, don't get married, whatever you do, what is he encouraging us to do? What is the focus of Paul in this passage?
Being content with what you are.
I think that's exactly it. It's contentment. Paul in Philippians says, in Philippians I've learned, whatever state I am, therewith to be content. There's a difference between contentment and resignation. Contentment means you know that God has placed you in that spot and you're content. You're not trying to weasel out of it, trying to figure out a way, okay, yeah, God has placed me into singleness, but what can I do to get married? That's not contentment. And also contentment is not resignation, not saying, well, I'm single, I'm never going to get married, I'm not even going to think of it. This is my state and I have to deal with it for my whole life. You know, that's kind of a resignation, and that's not what Paul is talking about. He is certainly pro-marriage. Paul talks a lot about marriage, and he talks about it and understands that it is a blessing from God. He understands that marriage is a powerful picture of the church's relationship with Christ. Paul understands that God instituted marriage. So he's not going to disparage marriage. He's not going to say, man, this is kind of a last chance. You know, this is the last resort. But he encourages us, if you're single, don't spend all your time thinking about trying to get married. If you're a person that's single, and if you know people that are single, one of the things that we can encourage them is, God has placed them. Be content. Don't spend your whole time trying to think about how you can get out of it. God has plenty of opportunities for us to learn about Him, to behold Him in whatever we are. But the key is you have to behold Him where you are. You can't be beholding something else. You can't spend your time focusing on something else. It's easy to do that.
Do you notice that, myself being guilty of this, that if you know somebody that's single, you're always looking for someone to pair up with.
Yeah. But don't we have a tendency to play the matchmaker and think, you know who I think you would be perfect for? And we try that, and certainly we have the best of intentions, but sometimes we may actually be better off just encouraging that person to say, you know what, God's placed you here right now. You have a lot that you can learn about Christ right now. When he wants you to get married, he's going to bring those opportunities. And certainly if he doesn't, then you still need to continue to be content with where you are. Behold Christ with where you are. That's probably one of the most important lessons that we can learn as a Christian, is to behold Christ where you are. I know in my life and other people, other Christians I've encountered, that there seems to be this idea that there are only certain positions that you can behold Christ. You know, there are only certain areas that you can actually see Him. It's as though if you go to New York City, you know, I've been to New York. I went to New York City once with my brother. We didn't see the Statue of Liberty. We didn't see the Empire State Building. We were only there for a couple hours. But you can't see the Empire State Building from anywhere in New York City. There's only certain places that you can be where you can actually see it. And some people think it's like that in the Christian life. I need to be beholding Christ and doing all these things, but where I am right now, I can't see Him. So I've got to get these things straight in my life, and then now I can behold Him. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we can behold Christ where we are. And that is a priority for the saint. No matter what has happened in your life, no matter what decisions you've made, no matter what circumstances, Paul and the New Testament writers do not place any conditions on beholding Christ and on walking in the Spirit. The exhortation is, where you are right now, start walking and start putting your faith in the Spirit. Where you are right now, start beholding Christ. And our encouragement for the single believer should be, as a single person, behold Christ and let your focus be on there. And God's going to allow different circumstances in your life. It may be that He allows marriage in your life, but that's not your focus, is finding a mate. Your focus is not on the fact that you're unmarried and that, man, I'm lonely and I have all these, you know, issues I have to deal with. Your focus should be on Christ. And single people have as much opportunity to behold Christ as married people do. And we'll look at it in a few moments. They have certain advantages, certain qualities that are unique to singleness that allows them to behold Christ in a different manner than somebody who is married is able to. And again, we should, it seems to be a fine line, especially when we're encouraging our single brother or sister in Christ, that they need to be content, but they need to be open to marriage. You know, is it just me, or does that seem like kind of a fine line to say you need to be content, but don't be adverse to marriage. Don't totally ignore marriage whatsoever. Don't totally ignore what opportunities may be out there. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? How you kind of walk that line, or because Paul here says, you know, be content with where you are, but he is perfectly accepting of marriage, and we ought to be accepting of marriage. It too is a gift of God. It too is something God has instituted. Am I the only one that sees a problem there?
I was thinking that 1 Peter 3:7 tells the husbands to live in an understanding way with their wives. But the point he makes later on in that verse is that he says, honor her as a joint heir of the grace of life. Well, the single person is an heir of the grace of life as well. And so I think if people simply look at their status and don't look, first of all, at what does it mean to be an heir of the grace of life? And just to recognize that first and value and prize it, and find satisfaction in it. Because even the married, you know, person, the husband has this calling to honor his wife as a joint heir of the grace of life. That heir of the grace of life status, marriage doesn't change it. Mm-hmm. And so for people to have a compulsion or a driving to be in one state or the other, could be because they don't recognize that they're an heir of the grace of life.
You know, it's so encouraging. Everything doesn't seem like everything comes back to our position in Christ. All this teaching about my position in Christ and what God has done for me, I didn't get much of that before coming to a church that understands that and teaches that. And frankly, I don't know how I was able to do anything all those years without understanding that everything truly comes back to your position in Christ. And when we talk about beholding Christ, isn't that part of it? When we behold Christ, we're beholding what He's done for us. We're beholding it from a position of what He's done for us, of an heir in Christ, of all these things, the 32 or the 615 or the 2001, however many different things God has done for us. I think it's rather endless, the list of things that God has done for us and the blessings of our position in Christ. But that is from where we view God. That's why we can behold God no matter where we are. Because we have a position in Him, we're all on the same footing. It's a heavenly position. It's not hard to miss Christ when you're in heaven right there with Him. That's why we're able to behold Him wherever we are. And that's exactly right. It's because of our position, and that is our focus. That is the unifying theme. And anytime we're encouraging anybody about any circumstance, whether it's a trial or a difficulty, or whether it's, you know, singleness or marriage or whatever it is, we encourage them, this is who you are in Christ, and that ought to be our contentment. That's where our contentment rests. And it's from that place that we behold Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that so wonderful what God has done for us? Paul describes singleness as a gift. He says marriage and singleness is a gift. Well, when Paul talks about a gift, what does he mean? In Pauline language, what is a gift?
Something that God gives you for the edification of the body.
Exactly. Brad?
I was just going to say grace.
It's all those things. It's the key there is to the body. Whenever Paul speaks of gifts, particularly in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, the gift is not just to the individual believer. The gift is something God gives to the church body, to the local body, for the edification of each other, for the growth of the corporate body. That's something that I'd not thought of before. If you're a single person or if you're a married person, that is a gift to the church body. That is something God uses for the edification of the corporate body. This is another problem we have where we tend to boil everything down to ourselves and the individual believer and the radical individualism of American culture that crosses over into our church thinking where everything boils down to the individual. But Paul's teaching is clear that everything that pertains to the individual believer is within the context of the church body. We see from the scripture that God does not intend the individual believer to be separate from the body. And obviously the body is made up of individual believers. So what's good for the individual is good for the body. What's good for the body is going to be something that's good for the individual believer. And when we think of that, when we start to think in terms not of ourselves, not of our individuality, but in terms of the corporate body, then singleness or marriage can bring on a whole new meaning. God has gifted the church single people, and there are ways that the single person can be a blessing and an encouragement and an edification to others that a married person will not be able to do. That's part of the gifts that God has given to the church. Each part of the body having its own function. And that specific function that works together for the edification of the church. When we looked at trials and suffering, we emphasized the fact that many times God may bring a trial in an individual's life to be a edification to the whole church body. And by God's grace, this church body has an intimacy with one another that, at least in my life, I've not seen a lot of other church bodies that have that. And because of the intimacy that we have, when God brings a trial into one section of the body, it affects the whole body, and by God's grace, it draws us all closer to Him. I did not have the privilege of knowing Hal, but those of you that were here, especially when Hal started struggling with his sickness, was it not an encouragement and an edification to the whole body? What God was doing in the life of Hal, that had an effect on the whole body because we are not separate from one another. We all have that spirit which unites us, and when God works on an individual, it's so that He might work on the church body. And when God blesses somebody with singleness, that is a gift to the body so that the whole body might be encouraged and edified. And it's so much more, well, the Bible talks about the church body, and we're so much better off, obviously, when we are in line with what the Scripture says, and when we understand what the Scripture says. And when we take our eyes off our own self and our own little situation, divorced from the whole body, but we realize, I'm a part of the body, and God has gifted this me so that through me and so that through these circumstances, the whole body can be edified. That is a gift. Though the exact purpose God has for each of us may not be immediately clear, what is clear is that God has an exact purpose for each of us within the body. And that's encouraging to me, to know that even though I'm not always sure why God's doing things in my life or why God brought me to this church or why God, you know, we look at our circumstance, or hopefully we're not looking at our circumstances too much, but we may think about these things and realize, know what, I'm not exactly sure what God's doing, but I know that God has a purpose, and when I'm walking by means of the Spirit, God's going to accomplish things in the body and helping the body grow that I cannot even imagine, that I can never, that no church board could come up with our, their planning sessions and their programs. There's no book that could outline. Just like if we had to go about writing the plan for our own life and how we're going to accomplish growing in Christ, we really can't look at the church body and say, okay, this is the plan of how the church body is going to grow. Because if it's left up to us, we're going to make a lot of mistakes. But if each believer is content in his position in Christ and is beholding Christ, God's going to work and do things that there's no way we could plan it on our own. There's no way that we can imagine it on our own.
Thinking about what you're just saying, that Scripture says that God knows our hearts and that we don't know each other's hearts. And I think sometimes we don't even know our own hearts. And so if we were to try to make up the plan, even our elders, if our elders were to try to micromanage each person within the body, they'd fail miserably because they can't know their hearts like God does.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord knows, and therefore He will lead them through. And of course, you know, our elders need to be paying attention to the body and being and pay attention to what they see happening in people's lives, but they're not to be the micromanagers. They're, one of my favorite phrases is, I'm not your Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, they're not to be our Holy Spirit. There's already a Holy Spirit who's God. But they need to be listening to the Holy Spirit as much as each individual.
Exactly. And it's just amazing what God can do when we don't try and usurp His authority, when we don't try to be the Holy Spirit to each other, when we simply focus on Christ and are content in our position in Him and allow Him to work through us. God accomplishes His purpose, like I've already said, far better than we could ever do on our own. Well, we've been alluding to it, so let's talk about some of the advantages of being single. I have here that each state in life has its particular advantages as well as its perceived disadvantages. Is anything a disadvantage for the saint? Is there something... can anything be truly negative for the saint? I don't know if that's kind of a trick question. Or what do you think on that? Go ahead.
Only if you try to do it yourself, I guess.
If you try, and certainly that's not what God has intended. But when Paul says all things work together for good, that means the good things, the bad things. That means our right decisions, our bad decisions. That means our sins. That means everything, all things, God is able to take them and work together for good. Certainly God does not want us and would prefer us to not walk in the flesh. But even if we do, that's something that God can use to draw us closer to Him. So, in a way, from a biblical perspective, there are no disadvantages. Because everything, even when we make mistakes, even when we fall out of walking in the Spirit, God is going to use that to work together for good. So, many of the things that we perceive as disadvantages, it's just our perception is wrong. We're not focused on the right things. But there certainly are advantages. Certainly are specific qualities unique to specific states in life that God can use in ways that it's not going to be in this person's life. And Paul states this in 1 Corinthians 7, starting verse 32. He says, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So from that passage there, what is one of the primary advantages for the single believer?
Not being distracted.
Right, they're not distracted. And in none of these areas are we talking about distraction in a negative sense. Paul talks about the married man and the married woman as being concerned about the things of the world. I would distinguish there between earthly concerns and worldly concerns. Earthly concerns are concerns of things that are happening on the earth here. For the married person, we have concerns on the earth. By God's plan, the husband is, you know, to focus on loving his wife. The wife is to focus on submitting to her husband and fulfilling all the different aspects of a spirit-fulfilled relationship. That is something that draws our focus. Paul's not against that. That's what God's plan is to have those, to use Paul's terms here, a divided focus. We're focused on beholding Christ, but we also have these responsibilities that are a part of our Christian life here. For the single believer, they don't have those separate focuses. Their primary focus is on Christ, and they don't have that divided attention. So according to Paul, a single believer has far fewer concerns, particularly earthly concerns, than the married believer does. And I think that's obvious to us. But Paul here is emphasizing that and saying this is something that God can use in the life of a single person. Because they don't have those concerns involved in the marriage, then they can devote their whole concern towards beholding Christ and walking in fellowship with Him. And that's an advantage that the married person does not have. And again, I want to focus that this isn't, you know, Paul's not placing one on a pedestal and the other slightly lower. He's simply drawing a distinction saying these are different states that God brings us in. And in those different states, he's going to be able to use the particulars of each state to draw us closer to him. Does that make sense? Does that seem pretty? Oh, wow. We don't have the buzzer today. Well, there's a couple more things there. I have some practical concerns about how an unmarried person, a single person, is going to have a little bit more time. In some cases, is going to have less financial concerns where God can use that. But just real quick, let me focus on that last paragraph there. God will use the issues related to our specific circumstance to accomplish His purpose in us. And even though there are different circumstances, it's the same God, it's the same Spirit, it's the same goal that He has for each of us. And our focus, our contentment is on who we are in Christ. Our focus is on beholding Christ. And even though God uses different circumstances, that's where we all should be. Any questions, final comments, concerns? We'll spend a couple more weeks talking about other specific aspects of singleness. But it's important to understand that it is a gift from God, and there's a definite purpose, according to Scripture, that God has for it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this day and for the gifts that you've given us, Lord. The gifts that you've given this local body, Lord. We thank you for every blessing which you have given to us. Help us to remain content in our position in you, Lord. Help us to remain focused on beholding you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.